Oh man, I just wish I could peek into all the rooms that are our Timber Creek locations. Beautiful people everywhere, and all the stuff happening with our 2,000 plus kids from birth to fifth grade that are getting to not only do the Egg Fest, but get to hear Jesus and in kind of a language that makes sense to them. And so thank you everybody for being a part. This is crazy, by the way. It's crazy that 2,000 years ago, we're still celebrating. It's crazy that 2,000 years ago, we're talking about a man who did not have a social media team. He did not have a Twitter account. There was no social media presence. And the people he left the story to was not a bunch of journalists in the New York Times, thank God. He left it to average everyday Joes and Janes, fishermen, like moms and dads, tax collectors. And the fact that Jesus never painted a picture, and yet there are more priceless works of art hanging in museums and homes about him and what he did and what he's done than any other person on the stage of human history is extraordinary. The fact that Jesus never composed a song, and yet there are more songs sang about the person of Jesus and his Father God than any other person in history. A close second is X's and Texas and country music, but first is Jesus. Jesus never traveled more than about 35, 40 miles from his hometown. And yet today, across the world, on every single continent, people are celebrating the perfect life, the death, the miraculous resurrection, ascension, his preparation of heaven for you. You don't prepare it. He prepares a place for you. And we get to celebrate Easter. And look, it's not lost on me. Sometimes church can be a rhythm that is a weekly rhythm, a monthly rhythm for many. And sometimes our rhythm is more like traditional rhythm, where an Easter comes and we go to church because that's kind of a tradition rhythm. Whatever rhythm got you in a room today, we're just glad that you're here. But the truth is, when we have a rhythm, sometimes, especially if we really only show up on Easter, we can hear the same story over and over and over and over and over again. And what happens is familiarity breeds invisibility. Familiarity breeds invisibility, and so a song you sang a lot or even a story you've heard over and over and over and over again, it can become invisible. And what I want to invite Jesus to do, and what I'm inviting you to do as well, is let the Lord speak a fresh thing from a very familiar place today. As we unpack another angle, another drone shot of Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago, we go to Luke chapter 24. And this story that Luke is writing, it begins with women going to a tomb and they're shocked because it's empty. And a few verses later, they have ran back to the safe house where all the rest of the disciples had gathered. They were afraid they just killed our leader. Are they gonna kill us next? And they have turned down the kerosene lamps. They've bolted the doors. They are hiding out there in the safe house. And these women come and give the secret knock on the back door. And they open up and they say, he's gone. His body's gone. And John and Peter run back to the tomb and they find the same thing. And they're scratching their head and they're saying, what do we make of all this? It's in that story a little bit later, a few hours later, that we pick up another group of people that were dealing with Easter Sunday in a crazy way, too. The scripture starts in Luke 24, verse 13, that same day, two of them were not just 12 disciples, or really 11 disciples now because Judas had left them, but there were other disciples in that group that we don't know about. These were two of them. And they were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. In other words, they had experienced an incredible situation with Jesus for 3.5 years, and now with his death and his burial and all hope is lost, they have turned away from where they had met him, and they're walking away from what they've known for the last 3 years. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Everything, everything. And you want to talk about a power-packed 3.5 years of ministry. We see Jesus at birth for a moment. We see him at 2 years old fleeing to Egypt because there's a mass genocide going on by King Herod. Then we see him at 12 years old at the temple. Then we don't see him until he's 30 years old getting baptized by John. 98% of his life is virtually anonymous. But yet in that last 3.5 years, unbelievable stuff happened. And if you remember back to junior year, senior year in high school, when you were given the assignment in English class to read, you know, A Tale of Two Cities, you may not even remember the story. You may not even read the book. You may have asked your girlfriend to read it, or you bought the Cliff Notes at the library, whatever. Most of you probably know the very beginning, the familiar line that's right at the front of this story. I'll say it, see if you can finish it. It was the best of times. It was the, look at you, A, everybody, you get an A, you pass the grade. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. That is very familiar. What might not be as familiar is the next lines that says, it was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. It was a season of light. It was a season of darkness. And it's hard for me to find better words that would describe what the disciples were experiencing, where they would see Jesus feed thousands with a tiny lunchbox, where they would see Jesus walk on water or speak to the storm and it would cease. They had seen him say so many things and pray in a way that they wanted to pray like him and talk in a way like nobody talked like he did and nobody loved like he did and nobody opened the scriptures like he did and nobody stood up against the Pharisees like he did and nobody gave forgiveness like he did. I mean, and nobody died like he did. It was the best of times, but then they go from having their own feet washed and singing a hymn, singing a song like we just sang, up to the Garden of Gethsemane, and yet in his hour of need, they can't stay awake with him, and the betrayal kiss comes, and he's hauled off in the back of a squad car, and he's taken to 6 different trials under the cloak of night, and he is beaten within an inch of his life, and he's stripped naked, and he's caused to carry his cross a few miles up to Golgotha, the main thoroughfare into Jerusalem. The fact that Jesus is nailed naked to a cross at Golgotha would be like Jesus being nailed naked in an asphalt parking lot in front of Walmart in DFW. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. They saw him turn water to wine. Why won't he pull himself off this cross? So they did what they only knew to do. They began to take a journey away from what seemed to be the answer to maybe what was more normal. The story goes on, though, that as they talked and discussed all these things with each other, something miraculous takes place. The Bible says that Jesus himself came up and started walking along with them. You know, he didn't like descend on a cloud, golden cloud, you know, hello, my children, you know, bing, you know. He just got on the road and started walking with him. I love the humility of Jesus. He's like, what's up? It's me. No, he just comes right alongside him, aside these two guys. Now, here's another crazy moment in this story that Jesus comes alongside them. Who are they talking about? They're talking about Jesus. And yet, who's walking with them? Jesus. And here's what's crazy. They were kept from recognizing him. It's like a whole impractical Joker, candid camera, kind of behind the scenes thing, and we get a peek in and see it. And Jesus is just walking along with him. Now I invite you, on our worship guides that we hand out at all of our locations, there's some fill in the blanks on the back. And if I mean taking notes isn't your deal or filling in the blanks, you don't have to do that. Just take it and fill them in. Okay. You can follow along, and it also helps you know, oh, is he almost done? Okay, so that's a little trick. Like, when is he gonna get to this last one, all right? I always leave the last one blank, and you never get the answer so that you don't just, like, start leaving. Okay, no, I'm kidding. So they were kept from recognizing him. Here's the first question I want to ask you. As much as Easter is familiar, we've got the pastel colors, we've got the special activities, all the stuff that's kind of families in from out of town, you're going to grandma's, whatever it looks like, you're kicking the tires on the new Groves location. Could there be anything keeping me today from clearly seeing Jesus? Then maybe there was a time in your life that things were incredibly clear, 2020 vision, and there was a relationship with him, and he was speaking, peace be still to your storms, and he was providing just like Jesus had provided. But maybe there's come a time in your life or a season of your life or a road that you're walking now that it's hard for you to clearly see. All kinds of things can cause a shift in perspective, a shift in visibility of Jesus. Here are just some of them. I mean, trouble. When trouble comes, it's very hard to see anything but the trouble, anything from the valley, anything but the death, anything but the hurt. But you know what else? Happiness can happen where things are good. I mean, life's good, marriage is decent, kids are okay, there's a little bit of money in the bank, we're paying our bills, and you don't really need Jesus because Jesus, all you've really known Jesus to be is like a crowbar to get you out of a sticky situation, or like a last resort flare prayer to pass that test or to fix the marriage, and it's not been kind of a clear, like a consistency. That can happen, and happiness can get in the way. Circumstances, people, life, you name it, stuff can keep us, and I have been blinded, even as a pastor, from clearly seeing Jesus. We all, like sheep, we drift, we go astray, or we don't see what we need to see. And here's the truth I've found out about all these. Trouble is unavoidable. You can't get around it. You got to go through it. And happiness is unreliable. Like, if you build your life on just happenings that make you happy, those happenings are temporary, and they can shift like wind. Truth is, circumstances are uncontrollable. As much as you've got a 5-year plan, some stuff can happen that you never saw. Some of the most influential things that will ever happen in your life, you will never see coming. Well, here's a tough one. People are unchangeable. Oh, no, they're not. Bless God. I'm going to change my husband. How's that working? How's that going? My wife says, not good. My wife, mine. The truth is, you can't change them. They got to let Jesus change them from the inside out. All you can do is work on you. Let Jesus work on you. You let the Holy Spirit do the other work. And then life is unpredictable. Like, stuff can just happen, like I said, in a minute. So, question. Is there anything? Could there be anything? This is you and your opportunity to do a little spiritual inventory of your own heart. Could there be anything, maybe, keeping you from clearly seeing Jesus? Can I offer you that even in the middle of that, if maybe that question causes you to go, uh-oh, or oh, or maybe you go a little slow, or maybe you go, no, I'm good. The truth is, he's always close enough to meet you where you are. He's not calling from afar. He is not leaning over the walls of heaven waiting for you to get your spiritual ducks in a row. He is close enough to meet you where you are. You may not even recognize it, but could it be? He's closer than you think today. Just like these two, he was so much closer than they realized. So the story goes on. Jesus asks him. I love Jesus asking questions. He knows the answer, but he's asking questions. What are you discussing together as you walk along? What's the 411? Let's spill some tea. What's going on in J-Town, homies? And what happens is when they ask this question, they stood still. They had been walking this whole time. They stopped. They look at him. Their face is downcast, like, they're looking at him in the eyes, and he's looking at them. They're looking at him. And then one of them, named Cleopas, in Southeast Texas and in East Texas, that's translated into Cletus. You know, that's the American version. Cletus asks Jesus, don't know it's Jesus, but asks Jesus a question. Bruh, have you been living under a rock the last 3 days? And Jesus is like, like, actually, no, that's not the version we're going to read from. That's the JY version. Here's what they actually say. Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't even know the things that have happened there in these days? Have you been living under a rock? What in the world? And Jesus, I love how he just keeps leading with questions. What things? Do you know an easy way to start spending time in prayer, which is one of the challenges most people face on having a consistent, clearly seeing Jesus, is their time between Monday and Saturday. It's not about Sunday. It's a Monday through Saturday. 3 or 4 minutes a day to start and just like sit down, be quiet, be still, and let Jesus ask you questions. And one way you do that is search my heart, God. Is there anything in me? And just start there and just see what Jesus might ask you instead of you asking Jesus all kinds of stuff. That's a great process to start in clearly seeing Jesus. Let him ask you some questions. What things? And they say, about Jesus of Nazareth, duh. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. It was the best of times. But the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him. It was the worst of times. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They were under Roman occupation, the Jewish nation, and they were hoping that the Messiah, the anointed one, would come and like give them some freedom again, restore their nation. These two, Cleopas and his unnamed friend, we'll call him Bubba, makes sense. They say what's more is it's the third day since all this took place. Now, you may not understand this, but in Jewish culture, this is important because it's kind of a superstition thing. It's superstitious, where the Jewish culture believes that when somebody dies, about 3 days, the soul, the spirit, will stick around in close proximity. And you never know what could happen in 3 days, you know. Day two, they're kind of peeking in on grandma just to make sure, you know. Day five, bye, grandma. So I'm not going to say that in the third service, I don't think. We'll see. But at that time, you know what can happen so many times when it comes to Jesus? He's our Easter rabbit foot. No pun intended. We say bunny foot. I'm going to scare the kids. He's the Easter rabbit foot. He's the four-leaf clother. He's the genie in the bottle. He's the special. He is the crowbar to the situation versus like personal relationship with him. And it can become kind of a superstition thing instead of a real thing. They say, in addition to everything else, some of our women, they like amazed us. I mean, they went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They can find a sail anywhere, but they could not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions, they went to the tomb, that's Peter and John. They found it as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. You know what's ironic? They are talking to Jesus about people who can't see Jesus. And they don't see Jesus. This can happen, Christians, where you start pointing finger over here. Those people need Jesus. And you can't even see that you can't even see Jesus. You're looking at the speck of sawdust in their eye. You got like a sequoia tree hanging out your right eyelid. They couldn't see Jesus either. Now, in this story, I think there are three significant words on the journey of life for these two and for all of us at all of our locations. Incredible journey of life, three significant words. And we already read them, but you may have just skipped over them because we're looking for the bigger thing in the story, but this is a keystone situation that's really like driving their journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. This is what's driving all of this. It's these three words. We had hoped. We had hoped he was going to make everything right. We had hoped that he wouldn't die. We had hoped that the same way he walks on water, that he would have elevated off that cross. We had hoped the chemo would have worked. We hope we could figure it out, but irreconcilable differences. We had hoped it wasn't the end, but it was. We had hoped for a miracle, but the miracle didn't come the way we thought it would come. We had hoped this wasn't our last Christmas together. We had hoped. The truth is, when hope gets denied or detoured or deconstructed or lost, a couple things happen. It's natural for these things to happen. It doesn't make you less of a Christian. It doesn't make you less of a human. It makes you human. When hope gets delayed or denied or deferred, the Bible says that the heart gets sick. And it doesn't mean kind of a heart sickness like you're missing somebody or a heart like a Twitter-pated like Thumper in Bambi. The heart gets sick. In Jewish writing, the heart is the word that represents the integration of three things. The integration, your heart, is your thoughts, your emotions, and your desires. Your thoughts, your emotions, desires. Everybody, every location, say it with me. Thoughts, emotions, desires. And they get sick. When you lose hope on something, on your marriage, when you lose hope with a child, when you lose hope about a situation at work, when you lose hope in life, your heart gets sick. Your thoughts get sick. And the way you start thinking gets messed up. The way your emotions can get the best of you. Just the way I am. You just got to get off the track when the train's coming through. Out of control emotions will never produce anything God-honoring in your life. Ever. But your emotions get sick. And you're not you. The same way that Snickers says you ain't you when you're hungry, You ain't you when your heart's sick. Your desires can go haywire. And stuff you thought you'd never be dealing with, you're dealing with. And a lot of it isn't about you, like, just saying no. It's about somewhere, some point, something took you down a road. And many times it's because we lose sight of what we're putting our hope in. Heart gets sick, and then disappointment sets in. When disappointment sets in, what can happen is these things like denial and anger and apathy, where I deny nothing's wrong, nothing's wrong, nothing's wrong, or I just get angry over stuff. You know, we can get so angry with our kids, can't we? Because we hope they're gonna do it this way. And then we had hope, but they didn't. And what can happen is when disappointment sets in, our thoughts, emotions, and desires, all of a sudden we start talking in a way in our home we know isn't going to be productive for our kids. This is part of why we're starting a series on parenting next week. Parents, grandparents, wish you were parents, want to be parents, or, you know, whatever. We respond in certain ways, or we can be apathetic and we're like, oh, well, I don't care. And we just kind of lose hope. What I want to leave you with today is good news for your journey, because they didn't stay in a hopeless situation. Jesus didn't show up on their road just to tell them they were going the wrong way. He brought them good news. So write these down. The first thing I want you to know is Jesus will show up on your road. If you've been around church at all, or you've been in Christianity, there's a statement about, like, Jesus wants me on the straight and narrow road. Anybody ever heard that? The straight and narrow road. And that is the life he invites us to that is actually incredibly freeing, but it feels like it's limiting. But it's incredibly freeing to be on the straight and narrow. But he doesn't meet you on the straight and narrow road. He helps you get there. He meets you on your road. And it may be a country road that was leading you to a place where you belong, West Virginia. Maybe you don't know what road you're on, so you just got your motor running. You're heading out in the highway because you're just born to be wild. Maybe you've been following the yellow brick road, hoping for Oz at the end of the deal. Maybe you just don't really care. I mean, life is just a highway. I'm going to ride it all night long. Or you're just asking God to bless the broken road that led you straight to them. Wherever you are, Jesus doesn't wait for you to get things right. He doesn't wait for you to off-ramp. He will walk with you and meet you where you are. Could he be closer than you think today? The truth is that he says to them, guys, as they're walking, he says, how foolish you are, how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. This isn't a slam to them. He isn't going, dude, I pity the fool. He's saying foolishness in that language. He's saying, oh, you haven't connected the dots. This is a lack of wisdom on your part, that the reason why you're so downcast and you're so disappointed and you have no hope is because you haven't seen the bigger story. You're just seeing this little sliver of the story. And he gives them a glimpse of part of the story. He's saying, hey, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things to enter his glory? In other words, he's taking them back to Isaiah, where Isaiah said the Messiah, he would be bruised for our transgressions. He would be crushed for our iniquities. All of the stuff would be placed on his shoulders that should be on our shoulders. By his stripes we're healed. Like, don't you know that, like, he's gonna have to do that? Would you write it down? Jesus went through what we go through. Didn't just give us salvation from heaven's throne. Jesus went through what we go through to show you he understands you. And so when you say, nobody knows what I'm going through, you're wrong. There's at least one who knows every emotional pain, every thought, every hurt, every wound, every sickness, physical pain, emotional pain, family pain. His own family questioned him and pushed away against him. His friends betrayed him. His closest compadres denied him at his hour of need. He knows what you go through. That's why you can invite him in. That's why you can get close to him, because he's already closer than you think. And so what happens is Jesus, beginning with Moses, in other words, he's on this road. They got a ways to walk. He is going to all the way to Garden of Eden, Genesis 1. And starting with Moses and the rest of the prophets, all this stuff, he starts to explain to them everything in all the scriptures concerning himself. He has given them Bible lesson on the road to Emmaus 101, baby. And as they approached the village to which they were going, I love this moment, Jesus continued on as if he were going to go further. As if. He wasn't, but as if. I love it. He's a jokester. I love it. Because he's like walking by. They're turning left into the gate. He's walking by, and he's probably saying, 3, 2, 1. And they say, whoa, 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 whoa. Stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day is almost over. They don't even know his name. But there's been something about the time they've spent on this road with this man. You know what Jesus does? Guys, I got a busy schedule. You may not know this or not, but I'm a pretty big deal around here. He went in to stay with them. Would you write this down? Oh, I hope you get this. Jesus loves to respond to your invitations. What can happen is we're waiting for an invitation from Jesus. We're waiting for him to, God, if you'll just give me a sign, if you'll just fix this, if you'll just do this, if you'll just meet me, if you'll just let me, if you'll just give me, I mean, give me a sign. And they're like, I saw him. It was an angel that looked like Mary Poppins in the clouds. And she was saying, just a spoonful of salvation makes the medicine go down. I was walking and I needed something in my life and I saw Jesus at the farmer's market. It was literally the fruit of the Spirit, bless God. I was having breakfast this morning. It was Easter Sunday. I wasn't going to go to church, but I cooked my grilled cheese, and I saw Jesus in my grilled cheese. It was grilled Jesus. But the Bible says he went in to stay with them. Some of you are waiting him to invite you. What more must he do? He lives a sinless life. He dies an excruciating death. He pays a debt you could not pay. He prepares heaven. We say, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? Like, hell's real because heaven is real. And hell's a real place. And you know why it's real and why we need to understand that even on a beautiful Easter Sunday? Because we would say, oh, I mean, if he was really loving, he would show us a way out. That's what he did on the cross. If he really cared about us, he'd show it to us. It's what he did with his entire life. How much more? Like, should he just like wipe the slate clean? It's what he does. Should he give us another chance? Yeah, today. Today's the day of another chance. If you're still breathing, he's got kindness and another chance. What other invitation do we need? And the truth is, he is loving to not bust through our door. He's not going to kick down the door of your home and say, I'm going to be the center of this home. Turn on the worship music. No, but he will stand at your door and knock. And he loves to come in and receive invitations from anybody that would open the door to him. From your heart, to your home, to your health, to your spouse, to your future, to your finances. He loves to respond to your invitations. Could it be that you're not feeling him somewhere because you haven't invited him into that place? That deep, dark situation that nobody understands, maybe he's waiting for you to invite him in. Maybe you're afraid of what he might say or what he might do. Don't be afraid of him. He's good. He's holy, but he's good. Sure enough, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it and began to give it to them. Crazy. He's the guest. Shouldn't it be them serving him? Jesus can't help but take a servant's heart position. And he won't take anything less than not only the chief servant, but the king and the head of the house. Dad, you can be the head of the house. That's a poor second place. You can be the chief servant of the house and let Jesus be the king of the house. You're going to win every time. Jesus serves. Now, I don't know in this moment if it was the way that he lifted up the bread and he broke it, if it translated those two, Bubba and Cletus, all the way back to the hillside where all of a sudden, in a little to-go box from Red Lobster, Jesus would take fish and bread and break it and feed thousands. And I don't know if it was the way he prayed over it or the way he broke it, but maybe it was that moment. Maybe it was when he passed the bread and his sleeve rolled up and they saw a wound through his wrist. Maybe the way he just bowed his head or lifted his head and said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Don't know exactly the moment, but in this moment, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Jesus! It's Jesus! Baba, you see what I'm seeing? Cletus, I'm seeing what you're seeing. Jesus! And they get up to go, bear hug him. And here's the funny thing, the very next scripture says, and he disappeared from their sight. Oh, man! And they asked each other as they looked there at this empty seat and the empty bread and the empty room except just them. And they look at each other and says, "Oh, were not our hearts burning within us?" This wasn't just a history lesson on a road. While we talked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us, was not our hearts, there was just something, just boom, 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 boom. And that whole heart's burning. Do you know what that is? Do you know what they're experiencing in that moment? Their thoughts, their emotions, their desires are turned to Jesus. So how do we respond to hope today? I'd invite us to respond the same way these two responded 2,000 years ago. First is this, identify the road you're on. Sir, ma'am, teenager, what road are you on? When you see where you're headed and you think about this direction 5 years from now, are you going to be where you believe you want to be? Are you going to be where you hope God wants you to be? It is not your intention, it's your direction that determines your destination. You can have good intentions and you will never end where God wants you to go because you don't change direction, you just try to have good intention. Identify the road you're on. Are you getting closer to God? Further away from God? Is your marriage getting closer to God, further away from God? Just evaluate. Just evaluate it. Do some inventory. Sure enough, they identified the road that they were on, and it was late. The night was winding down. It was evening. And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There is no lamppost. There is no streetlights. There is no Volvo. There is no Uber. They had to walk the other 7-mile journey in the middle of the night to get back to where they were. Why? Because they recognize the road they're on. They don't want to be on that road because that's not where God wants them to go. They got to get back to where they need to go. And they got up at once. And what we need to do in moments like this, for some of us, we need to reengage urgency. Don't wait for next month. Don't wait for the schedule to slow down. It ain't. It ain't. And I know that's good Texas language right there. But you know what? It ain't going to slow down. You know what it means in Hebrew? It ain't gonna slow down. That's what it means. You think when you get the finances right, you're gonna put God first, when you get your kids kind of out of this stage. No. Reengage urgency wherever you are. Sure enough, they found the 11 and those with them and they were assembled together. Here's three. You gotta get with the right people. I had these friends are the four words that will radically affect your life, good or bad or ugly. It can be the best of times, and you can even go through the worst of times. But I can tell you, I have these friends make a huge difference in everybody's life. Some people, you're going solo because things are hell for you right now. And you think nobody understands. That's the best time to get with the right people. People leave church because their marriage is in shambles. That's the best time to lean in to church. My kids aren't acting the way, I'm embarrassed. Like if I take them to the nursery, I just don't know. We will love your brats. We will love them. Bring them. You let Jesus meet you where you are. And then the two told what had happened and how Jesus was recognized by them. Not when he opened the scripture, not when he told them about Moses, not when he just walked alongside of them, but they saw him when he broke the bread. Write it down. Jesus, you got to see him as personal. He cannot be a rabbit's foot and he cannot be just a philosophy. You have to know him as your personal Lord and Savior. He wants to get personal with you. He doesn't want to just meet you at an altar on a Sunday. He will sit at your table. He'll sit at your table. Listen to me, friends. I grew up in a pastor's home, loving family. But I could not survive on the road that my parents were on. They couldn't be Jesus enough. I needed the real Jesus for me. And even though I grew up in a pastor's home, didn't miss a Sunday, a Wednesday, a Tuesday night prayer meeting, kids camp, youth camp, you name it, Bible college. Unfortunately, I grew up with a little bit of religion and kind of seeing Jesus as like the family business. But everything changed when I began to understand that Jesus saw me as I was. And he didn't see me as a soldier in the Lord's army to do his work. He saw me as a son that he was proud of, even though I wasn't proud of myself. That he would be well pleased with me, even though I didn't earn it. That he loves me unconditionally. Like, whoa. And it was through that recognition and that personal relationship that changed my life. If you've seen him just as a religion, see him as personal today. And that's what brings us to our survey. Every Christmas, every Easter, we got to do business with God. This is our opportunity. And so you can scan the QR code or do it analog, but everybody take a moment, pull out your survey card. Every location, pull your survey card out. And there's just one question. It's easy. Everybody, guess what? You get to pass the test because you get to choose what the right answer is. There's no wrong answer. There's just your right answer. Everybody pull it out, whether you've done this with us every Christmas and Easter, do it again. And here's why. We're going to receive our offering and we're going to receive these. And I'm going to tell you about why everybody's doing it this year. You look at A, B, C, and D, and here's how we do it. So listen close and lean in. The enemy would love to get you distracted in this moment to not see Jesus as personal, because that's the most beautiful thing about Easter. But if you're here and when it comes to Jesus being the center of your life, not perfect, but the center of your life, and you want to follow him, be a Christ follower, if you're going to take the survey, you may say, no thanks. That's not for me. I've got my own philosophy. I got dragged here by a friend. I got dragged here by my family. You would just check D. And it's important for you just to know where you stand or whatever road you're on. And that's okay. We're not mad at you. We're glad you're here. We're not offended by that. You know what our prayer would be when you hand in your survey? God, if you are real, if you heard you say you are, would you somehow, in some way that makes sense to them, this next year, just show up to them, help them, like give them hope wherever, and that it would at least just kind of be there for you. You may say, I've heard a lot. I'm feeling something, but I'm still considering this. Okay, I love that. Jesus did not expect everybody to have all the answers. He just invited them to follow him. We've designed this church with you in mind. We say it like this, hey, give a church, especially if it's this one, it's this one. Give a church a year of your life. Serve. Engage the process. See if Jesus doesn't just transform your life from the inside out. And our job is just to help you get there. We just want to be good tour guides on that journey. But maybe you're here, and to be honest, your heart has been burning since you walked in the door, because you know you want to follow Jesus, but you've been on a road that is taking you maybe further away, or you've never invited him to be the center of your life. You would check B, and we're going to pray together. And then for everybody else, if you're following Jesus, you would click A. And here's the news. We'll send you an email, say thanks, but no pressure. We'll send you an email or a text saying, hey, if you're considering it, here's some helpful like apologetic books and some kind of like how do you deal with this faith. If you're deconstructing your faith, we want to give you some resources that will help with that on why we can believe what we believe. Is the Bible reliable? That kind of stuff. You want to follow Jesus? We want to help you take a next step, whatever that looks like. You can respond to it or not. You can put the email in spam folder. For everybody that's following Jesus, we pay for a subscription. It's like Christian Netflix. It's like thousands of devotions and podcasts and sermons that is free to you. We pay your subscription. And when you sign that, that goes directly to your mailbox. You can sign up and you've got Netflix for your spiritual walk. And that's for anybody, whether you're part of the church or not. You just fill out the survey. So now what we're going to do is we're going to take a moment. This is a time to do business with God. We're going to get ready to receive our offering. Our offering plates are going to pass across our rows. And when they do, you can give And you can also give your survey right in there. Can I tell you something about generosity and giving? At all of our Easter services, any loose cash put in the offering buckets, 100% of it, we're sending through Convoy of Hope. It's a disaster relief organization. We're helping with the fires and all of the stuff that's still happening in northern Texas. And so by you giving just loose cash beyond your daily gifts or weekly gifts, all of that is going to go towards disaster relief today. So you get to be a part of something helping someone else this Easter. But I'm now going to take a minute. I'm going to pray over you, and we're going to reflect, look at these scriptures, and then we'll receive our offering and sing together. Would you close your eyes at all locations, Father? For those that are considering, for those that have their own theories, for those that are already following, thank you that you are always closer than we know. Lord, for those that want to check B today and say, I want to follow you, Lord, may they know you're not mad at them. You're welcoming them with open arms. Your kindness leads us to these moments. And in their own words, may they say, Lord, be the Lord of my life. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Take away the stuff in my past. Like, take away stuff that's holding me back from seeing you. I want to follow you. Help me take a next step. We receive these offerings from financial to heartfelt in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's reflect, and then we'll sing together.